As you know, we've been, for those who've been coming regularly at night, we've just been looking at the second letter of Timothy and just picking out various thoughts that I have, I suppose, as we've been looking at it. And today I invite you to look at 2 Timothy 2 and we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Two Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, it's just verse 2, really, that I'm looking at tonight. That's the thought. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, this is requiring, there's lots of verses to look at in the sermon tonight, but I'm going to just give you five translations of that verse that we're looking at now. So they're going to come up on the data projector. Okay, there's three. So we'll just leave them there for a minute. So the Christian Standard Bible. What you have heard from me, that's the Apostle Paul, in the presence of many witnesses and his teaching to gatherings, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. New International Version 2011. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. God's Word Translation. The reason I'm doing this is just so you get, be able to walk out of this building and you'll know exactly the text I'm talking about tonight. You've heard my message and it's been confirmed by many witnesses. Entrust this message to faithful individuals who will be competent to teach others. ESV, we've read that already, but and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the last version is J.B. Phillips' translation. That's a dynamic translation or paraphrase version. Quite an old one, but still seems very good. Everything that you have heard me preach in public, you should in turn entrust to reliable men who will be able to pass it on to others. If I ask you, you can answer this in a verbal way. How many generations are represented there of believers in that short passage? How many are there, you think? How many generations? I hear people whispering three, or do I hear four? Yeah, no, it's a bit nervous. I shouldn't really do that. Don't want to embarrass anyone. But you have Paul, right, who's writing to Timothy, who entrusts it to various men who are able to teach others. Four generations in the one very short verse. Now, as I was looking at that, I think, what leaps off the page at me? You know, what would you want to highlight? I actually came up with 3 points, but I'm only preaching one tonight, because I never got further than one. But the first thing that stood out to me is commit and entrust. Timothy is to commit, entrust, hand over, pass along the gospel. It was the first thing that stood out to me. The second thing that stood out to me is the quality of the person that receives it. My children sometimes play Oztag. They have a ball in their hand. When they're running along, they have to throw it. And they're always looking for reliable people that can catch the ball. So it's the quality of the person that receives the ball. The quality of the person that receives the faith, they are to be faithful and reliable. We understand why. It's a precious thing. And the third thing that leaps off the page in my mind is this: competent to teach others. Now, that's a quality of the person that you're entrusting. Competent to teach others, able to teach others. Now, I thought, where am I going to start? And so, like I said, I only got stuck. So I got to the second thing. So all I'm looking at today is the quality of the person, the reliability of the person, the faithfulness of the person that the gospel is entrusted to. So that's what I want to spend my time looking at. Now, reliability and trust, faithfulness or trustworthiness are things we're always looking for. When you discover a tradesperson, say, who turns up on time, does the job that you pay them to do, cleans up after them, and it actually works, whatever they're meant to do, you think that's a pretty good tradesperson, because they're not all like that. I know there's tradespeople here, but they're not all like that. We had a solar hot water system installed at our house a few years ago, and they arrived late. I think they were on drugs myself, the two tradesmen, because their eyes seemed glazed. They went for hamburgers pretty early on, so they got there about 9:30 instead of 7, as they said they would. Then they had lunch at about 11. They left at about 3. And the thing leaked like a sieve from then on. When I say leaked like a sieve, I mean water everywhere, just pouring off the roof of the house. Every pipe was crooked that they put in, all the plumbing pipes. There was no lagging on it. In other words, no insulation. Complete botched job. Now, do I go around and think, that's a great, reliable, trustworthy tradesperson? They had to come back twice, thankfully different ones, to fix it all up. We're always looking for people that actually do what they say they will do. We actually like the quality of trustworthiness and faithfulness in a person. When it comes to a church community as well, people that do what they say they will do. So if you're asked to do something, it's not really so much being asked, it's doing what you say you will do is what people like. You know, that's a trustworthy person. If someone volunteers to do things but never does it, then the next time you're looking for someone and they put up their hand, you're sort of scanning a bit further along, hoping someone else might put up their hand, because maybe there's a history of someone just doesn't do what they say they're going to do. It's not a good thing. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. The Bible doesn't say you have to put up your hand for every job that comes along. But when you say and commit to something, one of the attributes of being a Christian is actually to do what you have committed yourself to do. Now, this is the importance of it, is the fact that you're looking for people who will take something precious, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the people you're entrusting the gospel to. It's not something that can be, you don't want to give this and the people drop it, or they make a mess of the gospel, or they misunderstand the gospel. You have to entrust it to faithful and reliable people because it's precious. Many years ago in the car park here, a cadet camp, and a lady dropped off her son and was having a long word to the person that would drive her own one and only son to the camp. And the guy had quite a hotted up vehicle. And I was just standing behind her and started smirking a bit, the way I smirk. Funny, you know, like, because it wasn't just be careful. It was the whole, you know, 5-10 minutes of don't drive too fast, look after him, that kind of thing. Only a mother can do this kind of thing, right? So it went on for that long. And she, obviously her son, her one and only son, is precious to her, and she wants the person that she's entrusting her son to be a reliable and trustworthy person. This is a very, this is a person that is very, very important in that family. The funny thing that I always remember was that she caught me smirking, and a sort of giggling sort of thing, and she says, "Is it okay for you? You've got six of them, you can afford to lose one." So that was the funny bit. But trustworthy and reliable, and we're talking about the gospel, the precious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I go on, I just wanted to look at the gender issue. I don't know if anyone picked it up as we were reading the text, various texts. You would notice that in the ESV and the Christian Standard Bible and the J.B. Phillips translation that the word men is used. It's a translation of the Greek word anthropos. And the NIV, 2011, not the 1984 version, uses the word men as, uses the word people or faithful individuals. Now, often in the New Testament, the word men is an inclusive term and does mean men and women, but I think in this case it just simply means men. It doesn't mean everyone. I think the primary meaning that Paul has for Timothy, and I'm using the word primary and secondary, is that primary meaning, at least in my mind, is that Paul is looking at the leaders of the church. You know, what you hear from me, Timothy, and trust to reliable men who'll be able to teach others. I think it's primarily written to the eldership of the church and to the leadership there. Now, I just want you to put that aside because I believe that's true. But I think these words that Paul tells us here are really important for all of us. Leadership in the home, leadership in the ministries that you're involved in. All of us, I believe, need to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy people for the sake of the gospel. And so, just for the sake of what I'm preaching on, I'm happy to just have it wider than just men. So, I just want you to think about qualities then of reliability and trustworthiness and faithfulness that we find in Paul's letters to Timothy. Dennis read some of these, but I just want to go through them. And so I'm going to read quite a few scriptures from first letter of Paul to Timothy and the second letter. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. As I urge you when I was in Macedonia, went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculation rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. So who aren't the reliable people, the trustworthy people here? Well, those who get into theological speculation to a great degree, who love to quibble about words and things that are obscure and ultimately fruitless. They have no value in warming our hearts or promoting the gospel in any way. So they're not the people to receive the good news of the gospel. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, get them to be quiet, silent. Don't let them speak or teach. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." The word anger appears quite a bit in the New Testament in relationship to the quality of a Christian, or argument. When it comes to the elders of the church, Paul writes this to Timothy, "An overseer therefore must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled." These are faithful, reliable men, right? Self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. They're the good qualities. And then it goes on to not excessive drinkers, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. They're faithful and reliable men in eldership. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth." You know, these are not reliable people. Are they major or minors? They say you'd be right with God if you don't get married, if you don't have a sexual relationship with your wife or husband, if you don't eat a certain food. Verse 7, "but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths." Again, people getting involved in theological speculation that is fruitless. Paul writes again, "Pay close attention to your life and teaching, persevere in these things, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Doctrine and life for the glory of God, the way we live, the way we believe." Verse 7, chapter 5, "Command this also, so that you'll be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The Pharisees were good at that, giving money to the temple but neglecting their parents. You know, family relationships, how we operate, really important. Chapter 6. "Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarrelling, slander, evil suspicion, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain." Strong words, aren't they? All people in a church. Not reliable, not faithful, not trustworthy. The last one then we look at there is Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. I think it just paints a picture, doesn't it? I mean, this is just in one letter, paints a picture of what Paul means by faithful, reliable men and what he doesn't mean. People that love disputes, speculation, fruitlessness. They come up with weird things about not getting married or not eating certain foods. They get angry very easily. They love, you know, the whole church to be at each other. Disputes and so on. These are not the people Paul says to Timothy to find, to pass on the gospel to. And of course, they have to be Christians. Paul says this of himself, but it's a beautiful thing. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. And when Paul says that, I think he's quoting. When Paul says that, I think he's quoting a hymn. And I think when you've got to imagine a whole congregation singing it, and every person in the church is singing, and I'm the worst of sinners. There's someone really aware of who they are, but that they're saved by the grace of God. I think these are the people that are faithful and reliable, who are consistent, not subject to anger, not debating obscure theological points, and their families reflect the stability of good Christian leadership. There's some more aspects to this faithful and reliable. Chapter 2. Chapter 1. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that in the province of Asia, that those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtains mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. I really like this, you know, that a real faithful and reliable person is not someone who deserts or avoids acknowledging even the fact that they are a Christian. I'll get back to that a little later. In verse 16 of chapter 2, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godliness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So what I've done is I put a little quiz up on the data projector just to ask yourself questions about your own. Just ask the question, are you a faithful and reliable Christian? I thought I'd put that together this way. Firstly, do you humbly acknowledge your own sin and that you are saved only by God's grace in Christ? Do you do what you say you would do? Are you a reliable person? You know, and that's, of course, as much as it depends on you. I don't think any one of us is 100% reliable. But it's a desire to do what we say we would do. Are you easily distracted into arguments and discussions that have no spiritual value? Does your life give testimony to the faith you profess? Are you greedy or indulgent or lack compassion? Does your life give testimony to the faith you profess? Are you greedy or indulgent or lack compassion? Are you quick to anger? You talk too much or talk a lot of rubbish? Importantly, are you someone that avoids difficulties and always takes the easier route? In other words, do you blend into a non-Christian background at work, using the same language, perhaps even blaspheming or talking about sex as your co-workers? Are you ashamed to mention that you go to church or attend Bible study? These are the people that are ashamed, aren't they, of the gospel? And lastly, are you keen to know more about God and his word, to guard the good deposit of the gospel? The truth of the matter is this. Four generations of believers, in a sense, are mentioned in the text. You've got Paul, and at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, I'm about to die. He's not going to be around very long. So he entrusts the gospel to Timothy, who's to entrust it to faithful men who are able to teach others, and here we are at the end of 2,000 years and we're still there, right? So every generation of Christians, one of their great tasks as Christians is always to be passing it on to their children or grandchildren or to others in the church, training, teaching, looking for reliable and faithful people who will receive the gospel, and then they too will pass it on. Because in the end of the day, and I know this sounds a bit strange to say, but you and I will be forgotten. We'll just simply be forgotten. But our hope is this, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will never be forgotten. Because knowing Gerald Vanderkolt won't give anyone hope or life, eternal life, just won't, you know. But knowing the gospel will. And so each of us receives it, and I'm doing my rugby league at this point, and passing it along. Or in terms of the Olympic Games and the torch relay, we have the torch of Christ, and that gets handed over every 200 metres to another runner, who then runs another 200 metres or 400 metres, whatever it is, to the next one and so on. And it's the light that becomes important. But the runners, in a sense, are forgotten, the ones that carried it. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, and now there is installed for me the crown of righteousness that will never pass away. He's talking about his death. But he's just reminding Timothy the primary goal is not to hold on to the truth of the gospel, but pass it on to reliable people. And my question, just getting back to what I said, you know, the question is this one. Are we faithful? Are we reliable? Are we trustworthy people who will receive the good news of the gospel, see it as something really precious, because it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him, and then pass that along? That, I believe, is our primary role as Christian people, just to keep doing that down the generations, down through one person to another person to another person, for the glory of God till Jesus returns. Amen.